First, Second Kings is really not difficult. I've had people tell me how hard the King James Bible was, and I said, well, let's try it. And I just go like this, open up and read it. I said, do you understand it? Yeah, I did. Okay, let's try another one. And they say, so what an excuse. So 2 Kings 4, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, and that we might be people that reach out and help others, and help us to see what this lady here demonstrated. And obviously she got her husband involved, and he obviously had to cooperate, and I just pray you'd help us see what they did for Elisha. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's a woman, certain woman, 2 Kings 4:1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and a creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And boy, you remember hearing about the debtors' prisons in England, and they arrest somebody who's in debt, and it's like, well, how do you pay it if you're arrested? But the English, there's some things in the common law that are good. There's some things just wacko. And so it says, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast. What hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. So very, very poor lady. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out all into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So we got obviously a miracle. So she went from him and shut the door. She followed what he said unto her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Can you imagine having something like that? Just on and on and on. So then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So paid the debt. Okay, and so this is obviously where you have real currency and a real debt. In America, it's totally different. If you borrow from somebody in the private sector, somebody in church, that's a debt. Pay them back. Credit card, fiat currency, all of this stuff is just, when you kind of get to understand the financial world in America, you just kind of got to grab your head and say, I can't believe this is true. I hosted law classes, 2 weeks of law class, and brought Gene Zimmerman down from Milwaukee. We did this 6 times, and then we had one advanced class for a week. And he taught on the finance, how money is created in America. And I didn't get it the first time, the second time. And the third class, when it just hit me, I just kind of grabbed my head, and I'm like, is this real? Is this really what's going on? And if you get online and you type in Modern Money Mechanics, it's a Federal Reserve publication, they show you how they create a debt, a loan out of thin air. And some of you remember Bill Day. Bill was a very gracious man. Bill was a professor of business at Manchester College. He took the law class. He took the law class every time. He lived at that time over by Bluffton, which is along the Ohio border. And he drove over here for two of the three services, 3 hours one way. And when Bill started first coming, I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I come to hear Bible believing preaching." I said, "Okay." And then when we used to do the 6 o'clock down at Rensselaer, he would come here at 4 and then go to 6 at Rensselaer. And one time Jan and I passed him on I-65 because we always obey the speed limit. And so, and he had a newspaper in front of his steering wheel, probably running through the stocks and everything. But Bill taught business, and so in the college, and so he had a bank president's son in class, and he said, "I have a personal assignment for you." And he asked the young man, "Go home and ask your dad, is a loan created out of thin air?" And his dad told him, "Yes, why do you ask?" He said, "It was a class assignment." So he came back and Bill and told him, and then Bill said, "Second assignment, go back to your dad and ask him if he will have full disclosure for the next person that comes in and ask for a loan, that he will tell them we make this out of thin air." And the bank president said, "Of course not." And so, and when we learn how corrupt the system is, like the banking system, what does the Bible say? The only Bible that says it, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And so that's a whole different situation. Not saying you shouldn't pay that, obviously, because you need to, because the judge is in the back pocket of the bankers. So they will rule against the law if you bring it up in court and fight it and then lose your house. Okay, this is an honest debt. This is between parties. Okay, and one thing that through the years is sometimes a Christian in a church setting will kind of cozy up with somebody to try to borrow money from them, and that I just absolutely despise, especially when I pretty much know that this party's not going to pay him back. And that's theft. Okay, so would this person go and break in somebody's house and steal, but they'll take advantage of the kindness of a brother in Christ and not intend to pay him back? That's worse than a thief in my book. So there's this lady, she had a debt, he helped her pay it out, he helped get take care of it. Now then verse 8, we got this other, here's another lady, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Oh, so this lady is a pretty known, great woman. You have in Luke 2, when in Luke 1, when Gabriel came to Mary and he said, "Blessed art thou among women." Okay, and so, of course, the Catholic Church really takes advantage of "Blessed art thou among women." Well, there's a lady in the Old Testament, Jael by name. She was blessed above women. So if you put Mary here, Jael was blessed above women. And then here's the great woman of Shunem, so we could actually put her up here. Now, Jael, I don't know if they want to recognize her, but she really knew how to nail a guy. And so she got her point across. And so can you imagine honoring, have Mother's Day, we're going to honor, somebody who's blessed above women, and then hand out that Mother's Day handout, a tent stake and a mallet, and give them a list of somebody to go after. Now, that's Jael. So here's a great woman of Shunem. She's got her husband involved where she is going to get him to build a little room, have a bed in there, a desk in there or something. So Elisha is a circuit riding prophet. And so when he comes around, he would have a place to stay. Now, knowing Elisha's a farm kid, he wouldn't mind sleeping outside in a tent anyway. But he got a nice place to stay. Okay, so that's this woman. And so the Lord is going to honor somebody like this. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And notice, she constrained him. So he's not a guy that's looking for a handout. He's not like this one preacher who's always trying to get a good deal, where he said to his guy, "I'm just a poor preacher. Can I have a really good deal because I'm trying?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I know you're a poor preacher because I heard you preach." And so, always trying to get something free or something like that, you know. But she had to constrain him. And so it says, and it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And then she said unto her husband, "Behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually." Now, in America, the ministry's become a business. And especially the television the ministries is nothing but a business. And they know how to tug at people's heartstrings to give money to these clowns. And it's just amazing to me how, you know, a lot of times people just give to something and they may not consider, should I be giving to this person? If you're given information and it's not good information, then I would encourage not to give. Usually, if I'm in a service and say there's a missionary and he's trying to guilt people to give, I was going to give to him, but when he tries to guilt us, then I just keep my money. Because I don't think you have to guilt people. Put them on their guilt trip or bully them. If the Lord likes what's going on, he's going to pay for it. I remember when I was a kid, we had a missionary from New Guinea and at the Bible church, and she told some fascinating stories. I mean, just fascinating stories. I don't know if you remember her, Joanne, Marilyn Laszlo. Well, I mean, you just hear these stories, you're, whoa, that's amazing on a mission field. Well, I didn't know at the time, but I found out later that Dad and some of the men in the church was really wondering about these stories. And so they asked her, and she admitted they weren't true. She just said, "I just thought that would encourage people to get into missions." Yeah, but you got to tell them the hardships of missions. How many missionaries go on one trip and then come home and never go back because they didn't realize the hardships they have to do? And when somebody embellishes their story, sometimes they say evangelistically speaking, that's just a nice way of saying a lie. And so Dad didn't tell me that till years later. And she was on the field going around place to place. I think I saw her prayer card in some other church. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember her, what Dad said. And it was amazing. As a kid, you're sitting there, wow, that's amazing. Then you find out later she was lying about stuff. And so this lady, she's giving to someone. She has seen him. She's been around him. She discerns, this is a holy man. I want to support this person. Okay, and so I do believe we have to be forthright about things and do the best we can. And so then she asked her husband, verse 10, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And so she's doing this for the Lord, for someone who's out doing the work. And the Lord takes note of this, and she will get a part of a prophet's reward for her efforts. Her and her husband both. Okay, and there's been many times we've been out in the street that somebody brings us a bottle of water. Jason's done it, I think, 3 or 4 times when Jason's going around. And it says in the Gospels that they will get rewarded for that. Now, I do, in this day and I make sure that it's sealed. I don't want, you know, the lid where maybe a little goober is floating in there. And pour that out. But when we reach out and try to help someone in the work, The Lord takes note of that. Now, Paul took an entire chapter, Romans 16, an entire chapter thanking the people who helped him in the ministry. And you read down through that, and you're just amazed with that. And he expressed gratitude to the people that helped him in the work. And here they have it in there. And so come the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be so happy their name's in there. They're going to be so happy they helped him. Because a lot of times people don't see the behind the scenes things that goes on. Let's try Jeremiah. A couple people that helped him. If you go to Jeremiah, let's do 36 first. And of course, who were the ones that really aided the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry? A lot of women. Three different Marys. So a lot of women stuck around, and the disciples took off, and John the apostle hung around. And so a lot of these women were helping him out and everything. In Jeremiah 36, okay, Jeremiah... Okay, if we can imagine his life, his calling, he's a single man. He was told not to get married. Let's place him in the town of Lowell. Let's put a wall around Lowell that's about 20 feet high. Probably about the same population, maybe 10,000 or something like that. Maybe it's let's expand a little bit bigger, so it's about 260 acres, which would have been Jerusalem in that day. And so then in that town, there were several false prophets, and then there's one guy who stood up for the Lord. Now, he told that one guy, Jeremiah, in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, I want you to run through the broad places and see in the city if you can find one man who executes justice, so that's been a political world, and seeks righteousness. If you could find one man out of these 10 to 20,000 people, if you can find one, then I will pardon Jerusalem. Now, I don't believe it's referring to all the 20,000 or 10,000 people. It's referring to in the temple aspect, seeks righteousness, and in the political aspect. So he said, I'm looking for one, and God took Jerusalem out. So that means there was nobody. So Jeremiah was commissioned to do this. And you'll see that his emotion, there's times he'll be up, he'll be down, back and forth, because he's by himself. And then he would be ordered by the Lord, go stand in front of the Jewish temple. Now, they didn't have, like in town of Lowell, what do we got, 10, 15 churches? They only had like one religious center. And he would stand in front of it, probably holding a sign, saying something like, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They're lying to you in there. And he was obviously well known. I mean, if you stand in front of Sadie's and do that, you will be well known. And so in chapter 36, he's in jail. So they put him in jail. He'd get out of jail. He'd be back in jail. And in chapter 36 is a forbidden chapter in any seminaries. No seminary will go through Jeremiah 36. It's about like the rabbis discourage Jewish people from reading Isaiah 53 in the seminaries. They just want to ignore Jeremiah 36. Now, Jeremiah had one sidekick. It's like Tonto, you know, and the Lone Ranger. His sidekick was Baruch. So in Jeremiah 36, I'm not going to read down through it. I'm just going to go down through it or kind of give the storyline. So he's in jail. He writes the words of God as God wanted him to write. He gives it to Baruch, and Baruch, that guy. And so he gives it to him. He says, go read this. And knowing that they're going to react, and knowing that Baruch probably heard his entire life, you're Jeremiahite. You're Jeremiahite. You can't think for yourself. You're Jeremiahite. I mean, that would get annoying. Okay, that's Jeremiah 36. And then they cut up that scripture, threw it in a fire. And God said, Jeremiah, get out another pen, do it all again, and then add some things to it. And that's, he gave the Baruch. So that's the guy. And so no doubt he was really harassed by people. And then if you go to Jeremiah 45, one little chapter, five verses. Here's what he gives Baruch. So he says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book of the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Wouldn't that be neat to have a direct message for you from heaven? And then he says, thou hast said, this is how he feels. Woe is me now, for the Lord had added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings, and I find no rest. Okay, so he's really discouraged. He's getting all the harassments of Jeremiah. Plus, he's being told you can't think for yourself. You're following a cult leader and all that stuff. So all that is being thrown in. And then he says, thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. So he's reinforcing what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah's been saying this. So he's saying, Baruch, he's right, he's getting it from me. And then he says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. He said, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through. That was his one regular faithful helper. Now, if you go to Jeremiah 39, there's another fella. Jeremiah 39, verse 16. And Ebed-Melech. Figured out pretty much what race he is, because it says it. Jeremiah 39, 16. Go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in the day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. That'd be Babylon. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me. He put his trust in God by how he manifested that was helping Jeremiah get out of a dungeon. Because no doubt he got, how do you help that guy? You put your trust in me, saith the Lord. So the Lord is blessing these people who reached out to help somebody who's at the forefront, like Jeremiah, Elisha. And so the Lord is blessing them for their efforts to aid someone in the ministry. So we can take pleasure out of that, in that when we reach out and help somebody in the work and do what we can to be a blessing to them, then the Lord will reward that effort. Okay? And so in this case, it's the great woman of Shunem. Now she is not only get an eternal blessing, but she's going to get a blessing in life as we keep reading where her child is risen from the dead. Wow. And so we see, get down to verse 11. So let's see. And it fell on the day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite, And when he had called her, she stood before him. Now, Gehazi, we're going to find out a little bit later, I think in the next chapter. He was the sidekick to Elisha. But he makes a grave mistake in the next chapter. And he suffers for it. Okay? And so, he said to Gehazi, I said, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. See how the word careful is full of care. You've been full of care for us. You have thought ahead. You realize what we need, and you're trying to supply what we need. And so we really appreciate it. You've been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people, not asking for anything. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And then Gehazi said, verily she hath no child and her husband's old. Okay, so now Elijah, we can take care of that. Now again, in the Old Testament, they had specific signs that were given out. Now Morris, because of the energy healing classes, certain technique, he has helped barren women to bear children. Okay, and so in verse 15, he said, call her, and when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And then she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And he didn't take offense to that. You call me a liar? Well, it's like that dad in Mark chapter 9 where he had taken his possessed boy from place to place to doctor and never got a solution. Then Jesus shows up and he said, I can take care of this. He said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. That's just being honest. And so she's just being honest. And look at what happened. And a woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. When the child was grown, so, I don't know, 10-ish, 12-ish, whatever. It fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Heartbroken. Mama, little guy died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called on her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. She didn't even tell her husband. And he said, wherewith wilt thou go to him today? It is neither a new moon nor Sabbath. Jewish mindset, obviously. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. So that's up north. And it came to pass when a man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, it is well with thee. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it's well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. You see, under the Old Testament, they would get insight directly from the Lord. In this case, he did not. So this lady's heartbroken. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Heartbroken. Jeremiah said that to the Lord. Jeremiah said, you've deceived me. And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So like a walking staff. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth. Okay, that becomes an oath. And as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. So she is compelling him to come. She's just going to stay there if he don't come. And then Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. Okay, the narrative is saying he's dead. So what happens when a person dies? Their soul and spirit departs the body. So that's the soul and spirit. And the Jewish mindset is that the soul and spirit kind of hangs around for 3 days. And then they flies away. Now, there's no truth to that, but that's what their custom is. And that's why Jesus waited for Lot to be dead 4 days, because of the Jewish custom. Even though it's not scriptural, he really wanted to prove a point there. So when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in thither, or therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, prayed unto the Lord. Went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Man, can you imagine the excitement? And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in on him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What a storyline that is. What an exciting thing. Now again, this is under the Old Testament covenant. They had opportunities of miracles. And the reason why this took place is because when God usually changed a program at the first part of it, he really manifests himself. And so they have manifested fruit and miracles. So if you go back to Israel, when Israel had those miracles, the 10 plagues and everything. So that comes through. And then he goes to the judges. When he shifts after Moses and Joshua, he goes to the judges. And then he goes to the prophets. And the first 2 prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who's going to argue with them? But then what the Lord's pattern is, then he starts to withdraw himself. And the prophets later on, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, those men were most of the time limited to words. The miracles went, and that's why those men suffered martyrdom. And this is the Lord's pattern. This is how he works. Often in a new believer's life, they're going to see some wonderful things right off the bat, and then it starts, And so this is the Lord testing our spirit. So in this storyline, what a wonderful story. What a happy thing, a happy ending here. But many of times this doesn't happen in the New Testament. We got a paragraph mark there, 38. So we'll pick up there. And we'll stop. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these amazing miracles in the Word. And I pray that you'd help us to see the prophets, what they did, Elisha. Thank you for blessing this woman. And Lord, if we reach out and try to help somebody in the work, that we would honor thee by doing that. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.